We're going to talk about Philippians today. It's the first day of the Philippians, what do you want to call it, sermon series. It's exciting. It's magnificent. I did it totally wrong at the last service, but hey, there's always 10:30, another chance to try and redeem myself, to bring it back from the 20-yard line on to victory and so on. And so I'm hoping for something a little more organized this time. And then, anyway, we got to talk about love, see. And love is hard. You know, you try to define it, and right away, everything goes wonky. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you try to, and I think, you know, look, we've got all kinds of discussions about love going on in our society today. And, you know, we're attaching love to the physical kind of side of things, and we're also attaching love to like the emotional side of things, right? I think that you know, for Jesus, he would have us see love as a lifestyle. Okay, in other words, it's sort of this, it's that glass part of the snow globe, and we're inside, like floating around, right? Okay, that love is the way and the manner, and it is also the environment in which we live our lives. And when it's not that way, there's something wrong. There's a gospel dysfunction that happens at that point, and we're somehow standing outside of Christ. Do you remember all the times that Paul talks about in his various letters about being in Christ? And I think about that snow globe, and I think, yeah, okay, when I am in Christ, I am a new creation, and I'm kind of in this snow globe. And some of you are saying, oh, that's like claustrophobic, and I can't stand it, and all the rest of it. But see, I don't even know how to describe this. It's like the world we live in Christ, has to be love, or there's something terribly wrong. And yet, whenever we try to say what love is, it goes all two-dimensional on us. It just like collapses, right? We have this human tendency to want to codify everything, right? And by that, I mean we want to turn it into rules and regulations, right? We want definitions, policies, procedures. They help us control our life and make sense of it, do they not? Isn't that true? And yet, as soon as we do that, right, love comes along and it's like, oh my gosh, I can't love you because you're not on my bullet point list, okay? You see what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know how to respond in love because all of a sudden, this behavior that you're exhibiting, it's not on my list. And you know, we try to get, I don't know, maybe 5 points of agreement on love, or, you know, the 14 essential things to believe about love. We've got 5 love languages. We got 3 kinds of love. There's Eros, and there's Philos, and there's agape kind of love. And we try to kind of break it down. And then Jesus comes along, right? And what does he do? He teaches us in parables, because love defies definition. Love, you see it when you see it. You know it when you know it, right? And the more you peel back on the teachings of Jesus, I think the more you begin to understand how enormous the love of God is. And that's the kind of love in which we live, but that's also the kind of love in which we are expected to respond. It's the kind of love we are expected to have in our lives. And so, you know, when you look at Philippians, it's all about love teaching us how to become mature spiritually. And see, we get so hung up sometimes, you know, for big brain Christian people, we get so hung up on trying to figure out how we mature. And so we come up with these like big programs, okay? If you want to make $1 million, design a program, call it Your Way to Christ-like Maturity, right? It'll sell like all these, you know, thousands and hundreds of thousands of copies, and you will be wealthy and can start your own publishing company and everything. Everybody wants to get there. Everybody wants the path to get there. Everybody wants the curriculum. And, you know, it's not easy because this is not a fill-in-the-blank, step-by-step kind of a thing. Did you notice that Jesus never taught step one, step two, step three? He instead taught in parables. They're word pictures. And the more time you spend with any given parable, the more you start peeling back the layers like it's an onion, except it's an everlasting onion. Oh, this is a great idea for agriculture. An everlasting onion, it never ends. You just keep peeling the layers away. And every time, it's revealing something else, something deeper and deeper about the love of God and how that love of God shapes us and forms us and how that love of God becomes habitual for us and becomes a lifestyle for us. Okay? Does that make any sense at all? Or was I just like ethereal, like, you know, floating around a room and stuff? I worry about that because how do you talk about things that are not definable? How do you take, you know, whole concepts like love? I mean, it's absolutely mission critical, isn't it? I mean, when you think about it, right, if Christianity is the Starship Enterprise, love is the prime directive, right? I mean, it's the thing by which you have to filter everything. And what I mean by, you know, we codify things, right? Oops, sorry, I didn't break it. Wasn't me. It's like, take this situation, right? You're driving down MLK and you come to Euclid, my favorite corner. Spiritual ground zero for me, right? And there's a guy, and he's holding a sign. And the sign says, right, something terrible's happened to him. Give him money, and it'll be okay. All right? And see, here's the deal, right? Don't I want to help my brother? Well, heck yeah, right? So I want to give him money. Fantastic. And then there's this little voice that comes back and says, if you really love him, you won't enable his bad behavior because you know deep down inside, even though you've never met the man, that he's going to take this and go to the liquor store, which is also on the corner, and he's going to have a good afternoon. Don't you enable this bad behavior because love demands that you hold him in this realm of accountability by not giving the money without ever telling him that you're holding him accountable by not giving the money. Does that make sense? Right? Do you see what I'm saying? What do you do? I mean, it's like, oh, I'm not sure. And then, see, here's this other alternative, right? And this other alternative, okay, this is the great big Jesus following scary one. Are you ready for this? You stop your car. You get out. You meet him. Hi, my name's John. What's yours? Do you want to go to my house, get something to eat? And then we can, like, talk about your future. We can talk about, you know, like, where you're going to sleep tonight and, like, about, like, what you might like to do with your life, about where you're going, about where you've been, and, you know, all these kinds of things. What do you say about that? And it's like, oh, no, not the Jesus alternative, because it's going to take more than 5 minutes. It's going to be embarrassing. I may wind up with somebody sleeping in my guest room, right? I mean, it just goes on and on. Is he safe? Is he all right? Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying? And then I know that there are people who are going to say, Pastor John, the loving thing is that you shouldn't even put those ideas in our head because somebody will do it and it'll turn out to be an axe murderer, and then you will somehow be responsible for the destruction. You see, love is a very complicated thing, is it not? And Jesus tells, right, how does he describe it? There was a man, he was going up to Jerusalem, and while he was on his way up there, he found this guy who was dead, almost dead, you know, naked by the side of the road, and what did the guy do? He stopped, he put him on his donkey, he took him to an inn, he paid the innkeeper to look after him, he went around to do his business, and he promised to come back and find out how the man was and to settle any future accounts or whatever. And you start peeling back that onion, and it's like, what am I supposed to do when I find you by the side of the road? Do you see what I'm saying? Love is complicated. There's more aspects to it. We can't just boil it down, but what we'd like to do is to say, I never stop to empower drunks, or I always, right, help a homeless guy. You see what I'm saying? And we turn them into absolutes, when in fact, the way that we love people changes based on the situation, based on the individual, and all the rest of it. I'm not saying that love is relative. I'm saying that the way that love is enacted, the way that it's displayed, the way that it's dispersed, depends on the situation in which you find yourself. But over all of it has to be love. And it's the same love if I stop and I help you by the side of the road. It's the same love if I don't empower you for this thing. Here's the big deal. I just have to know who you are, and I have to know something about you. It's crazy. It's complicated. It will eat your lunch. And this is the life that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are called to. You're called into this quandary. How do I love you? Remember last week we were talking about how do I bless you so that you can't bless me back, if you will, right? It's not a I scratch your back, you scratch mine. That's not love. Love is I scratch your back and you don't have any arms, so you can't scratch mine. It's beautiful, right? It's how it plays itself out. Well, how does that all work? Okay, and what Paul is going to tell us in Philippians is it's struggling with those kinds of issues. How do we love one another? Because remember, it's written to a church. And see, in church, the thing that we always forget about is that we are called most especially to love one another within the context of this special relationship where we all are sharing life in Christ together in this funky thing we call church, by which we don't mean a building, but by which we mean a relationship. Because if we're not loving each other, right, people come in, they take a look at it, and they say, you're a bunch of hypocrites because you talky about lovey, and you don't do it. Look at you. You're at each other's throats. Look at you. You know, you argue about everything. Look at you. There's no visible sign that you care about anybody else besides yourself. So it's an interesting kind of thing. We're also going to learn in Philippians that we are not finished yet. In other words, God's still working on us. Okay, I like to think about it this way. All right, I am a casserole, and there's a special casserole that Grace used to make. It's called Heart Attack Hot Dish. Okay, because it's got like I don't know four kinds of cheese and like I don't know 10 cans of like cream soup, and it's got like I don't know. I think you put chicken fat in it or something like that. I mean, do you know what I mean? It's got like olives, and it's got, you know, I don't know. It's got stuff, and it's got I think it calls for like four cups of starch or something like that. Do you know what I mean? You just kind of put it in there, and it's a magnificent kind of a thing. Cooks out and all the rest of the stuff. But here's the deal, right? There are different stages in getting this dish ready, right? You got to chop up your stuff, right? You got to spray the pan. You know, you got to throw the stuff in there. You got to chop up vegetables. I think there's vegetables in it. And then you got to, you know, pour your stuff in. But you got to melt some stuff over the stove, right, before it goes into the thing, because it's got to, you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, it's a complicated thing to put something like this together. God made you, you're a little bit complicated. And, you know, there are parts of you that aren't finished yet. And some of you are in the oven and you're baking, but there's still time on the clock. And if I take you out now, you're going to be like half done. And you're going to be like, I don't know, too chewy or gooey or crispy or I don't know what, okay? But it's not right, because there's still time. And God is still working on every single one of us. Now, if God's still working on me and he's still working on you, if we kept that in mind in our dealings with each other, wouldn't that just be a magnificent relationship? Oh, you know what? You're not finished yet. You're not perfect. Hey, you know what? I'm not finished yet. I'm not perfect. Ain't that grand? And here's the deal. I'll tolerate your unfinishedness, and you have to tolerate mine. Fabulous. What a great way to go through life together. And that's kind of like love, isn't it? It's looking beyond the imperfections. Seeing what might be, seeing the potential that God has for you in your life, and helping you onward to achieve that. Paul talks about it as a race. He talks about it as not having achieved a goal, but struggling on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. And all of this has to do with this thing called love. All right, that was a big introduction. So let's look at Philippians, first 11 verses. It's a letter, and so it begins by telling you who it's from. And it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And then he says, to all the saints in Christ at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he writes, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this. You ready? Here it is. That he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it to completion. Wow, isn't that great? See, he's just saying, you're a casserole. Not done yet. Me either. But here's the deal. The chef who started you, he's going to see to it that you get baked up nice and fresh. We're on our way. We're on a journey of faith together. And that journey of faith has everything to do with growing together in love. In the love of God. And in order to achieve that, in growing together in love for each other. It is right for me, he says, to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains for defending the gospel or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then he says this, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. So here's the deal, you're still in process. And do you remember, Paul also wrote, Paul has this thing about definitions, all right? He's a little bit like me. He wants to get his story straight. Narrative is everything to Paul, and he wants to be able to define his terms. So he sets about telling you what love is. And in our way that we do the Bible, you know, the way that the printers outline it and things like this, so that, you know, everything has a chapter and a verse and it's easy to refer to, it takes Paul a whole chapter to come up with a definition of love. You should count the words. You know how many words that is? It's a lot of words to try to define this one. And what does he say? Well, love is what? Well, it's patient. It's kind. It's not envious. And then there's this English teacher who lives in the back of my head. I've tried for years to get that woman out of my head, but she got in there during high school and she won't leave me alone. And she run around saying, you cannot define something by saying what it is not. Right? That was one of the big deals. You can't use the word in the definition. What does Paul say? Love is. It's like, no. You can't say that. You have to, you can't, love is like love. No, you can't do that. All right, but he does. And then you also can't say what it's not while you're trying to define what it is, but you have to because, again, it's something that keeps defying explanation. It's not envious. It's not boastful, right? It keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, wait a minute, back to the positive. You see what I'm saying? I mean, he keeps going and he goes and he goes and he goes and he goes and he goes. And then he tells you, okay, it's kind of like this. You got to have love. Because here's the deal. You could have a faith that, like, moves mountains. You could believe so much. And like, that mountain will move. And all of a sudden, you know, goes right across Nebraska. And here it winds up, you know, in Des Moines. And we become a ski destination. And that was all because, I mean, you believed that much. And everybody's like, wow, that's so amazing. You say, well, I'd just like to give glory to God and Father, you know, and to Jesus Christ the Son for allowing me to have a faith as big as a mustard seed to move this mountain here. And everybody's like, whoa, you're all that, and I'm going to your church. And you say, oh, but here's the deal. It's nothing if you don't have love. It means nothing. You move a mountain, it's all right. We're going to hire, you know, Kester Construction or whatever, and they're going to build one. So, on your mountain or whatever. I don't know. But see, this is what's so interesting about it. It's worth nothing. I mean, he says you can give everything that you have to the poor. Hey, look at me. I'm going to start, you know, giving away my stuff to the poor. And you know, we're going to be done with stuff, okay? And I'm going to shame all you people and all the rest of the stuff. But here's the deal. If I do it because I want to be great, if I do it because I want to shame people, if I do it because I'm trying to prove a point, if I do it for any other reason than for the love of God or for the love of the poor. It's nothing. Right? I mean, it's just love. I mean, he says, look, here's the deal. You could die proclaiming the gospel. And I mean, that's relatively easy. I mean, these days, the list of countries where you can die proclaiming the gospel, I mean, it keeps growing. Think of the opportunity. I could fly there tomorrow, one-way ticket, I guess. I mean, if that's your intention. I could stand on a street corner in Riyadh, and I could proclaim the name of Jesus, and I could preach, and I could preach, and I could preach, and maybe I'll even, like, invest in Arabic lessons, right, ahead of time so that people will understand what it is that I'm saying and all the rest of the stuff, and somebody come chop off your head, whoosh, just like that, or whatever. But if you did it because you're mad, if you did it because, well, you know what? I'd kind of like to be a martyr. Do you know what I mean? I mean, you know, it's good. I'd be in the dictionary or Wikipedia or whatever, you know, and you know, people think well of me. I don't know, make my parents, no, probably not. But anyway, you know, just build my reputation or something. No. It got to be love, right? Or it means nothing. This is, you know, this is absolutely a huge, important concept. And Paul says, okay, so love is absolutely essential. And here's my prayer for you, that your love may abound. Abound. Isn't that a curious word? That your love may abound. I started thinking about kangaroos, right? Like hopping. Do you know what I mean? Because they're like bounding. They're like they're abounding. That your love is going to hop. And then I thought, that's really ridiculous. And so I went online. I looked at the dictionary. And this is what it said. It said, it is a great quantity. Oh, so that your love may be a great quantity. But he says more and more. So that means that it might be in an increasingly great quantity, right? That it would grow. It also means rich, so that you might be wealthy in this love. And then I was thinking about it, right? I was thinking about the great, what is it? The eighth wonder of the world is the power of compounding money, right? Because I took a first in economics, and that you never know. Here's the thing. What if it was like this? Like okay, in order to make money, you have to spend money. That's what they say. So what if it were like love is this commodity, okay? And start thinking about it as a commodity. And here's the thing, is the more I give it away, the more it multiplies. Does that make sense? So the more I start loving, the more radical my love becomes, the more risk I take in investing my love around everywhere, right? Then the more that it multiplies with inside of me. And how cool that would be, because if you did that with like more than one person and you just said, okay, like Zion Church, we're going to take you people and we're going to go out and we're just going to love. And here's the deal. Okay, we're just going to love. That's all we're going to do. Go love, 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 love. And it starts abounding, right? More and more abounding. It means teeming. It made me think about the miraculous catch, and they're pulling up the nets, and it's full with these like teeming fish. It made me think about creation, and that God looks over all the world that he just created, and it is good. Why? Because the oceans are teeming full of fish. They got whales and stuff, and the skies are teeming with birds, and the jungles are teeming with like things that live in it, bugs and bears buffalo. I don't know. Okay, they're and then it's teeming and like you go across the plains, the great plains, right? And it's before your trains are there, but you're in a train and you're seeing this stampede of buffalo, and it's teeming with buffalo. The whole prairie comes alive with buffalo, and there's like a million buffalo, and you have to wait all day for them to cross the tracks or whatever. I mean, it's a teeming kind of that kind of love. And here's the deal: the more you're giving it away, the more it multiplies. The more you try to thin the herd of love, the bigger the herd gets, and the stronger that it becomes. It's a kingdom principle. It's about multiplication. It's about a seed falling to the ground. And even though the case dies, right, it brings forth a harvest that's 30, 60, 100 times what it was that was planted. It's love on a rampage. It's love let loose. It's love just going on and on and on, more and more and more. And this is my prayer for you. That you're doing a great job loving now, but there would be more. There would be absolutely more. And that you would take more risks in your love, that it would multiply. It would be like a bank account that never runs dry. And the more you spend, the more it racks up more and more and more. It's just incredible. Wow. It's like a publisher's clearinghouse, you know, kind of a thing. It's incredible. You can't spend your way out of it. It just keeps multiplying. Incredible. And then he says, more and more. And then he says, with knowledge. And it's like, what does that have to do with anything? We're talking about love. What does love have to do with knowledge. And then I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. It's a smart kind of love. And then I'm back on that street corner, my favorite street corner, and I'm looking at the guy with the sign. They never used to be there. Do you know what I mean? And now they're back again, and I'm in this quandary because I don't know what to do. And it's my corner, and here are these guys. And I'm thinking, okay, so what does this mean? Knowledge. I have to have knowledge in the way that I go about doing it. Meanwhile, as I'm thinking through all of this, the light changes, and I drive on. Okay, so this is a great problem with us. Christian, we never get to the end of the argument by the time we have to move on. But here's the thing, right? Knowledge. What does that mean? A smart kind of love. So I was thinking, okay, this is where everybody wants to take a class. I am going to find out how to be a better lover. Okay? No, wait, that's a pill. Okay, I'm going to find out how to increase my love. I'm going to go to class. And I'm going to read books. And the books are going to tell me, because my brain is going to kick in and inform my heart, right? My brain is going to lead the way for the love. And then I'm thinking, well, I don't know if that's how it works. Because if you read in that 1 Corinthians thing where Paul is trying to tell you about what love is, then he says this weird thing about knowledge. He says, knowledge, all knowledge, will pass away. But these three things remain. What are they? Thank you. And the greatest of these? Okay, so I'm thinking, no. It's not my brain informing my love. Here's the thing. This is really weird, okay? This is the Zion move. Are you ready for it? This is what makes you all different. It's the love that informs the brain. It's the love that informs the knowledge. In other words, the more I love, the smarter I get. The more I love, the more my love becomes knowledgeable. Here's the thing, right? But you got to keep loving more and more. Sometimes what happens is you go out, hasn't this happened to you? You go out and you love somebody. I'm not talking about romantic love. I'm not talking about erotic love. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the guy on the street, and you go up to him and you say, hey, why don't you come back to my house and we can have a conversation, you know, about your future, and I'll give you lunch and, you know, something cold to drink and all that kind of stuff. And he says, get away from me, you freak. There's no way I am going to your house where you will probably kidnap me and torture me. You look like an axe murderer and I want nothing to do with you. Or if you come on Wednesday night and you say, kid, look, I just want to love you. And he says, no, you don't touch me, and it's harassment, and stay away, and, you know, all the rest of the stuff that you know, kids are prone to do. And or you try to help this family, right? And you're like, okay, so here's the thing. This is what we have to do. These are the steps. I don't want to do that. Stay away from me. Don't ever come to my house again. We don't want anything to do with you and your peculiar cult. Okay, but what's just happened? In all those situations, we have learned something, right? And what we've learned is that love isn't always received. So what? Back to the drawing board we go. That your love may abound more and more and more. Next time we go out, here's the expectation. The expectation is that just because we've got this love doesn't mean that everybody wants it. So what? We'll give it anyway. How are you going to do that? I don't know. We'll find a way. God gave us an imagination. And we can do this thing. So we don't ever give up on it. But we've just been informed. Our love just became knowledgeable, right? About something, right? Oh, here's another way, right? Love more and more and more. And then you go and you're helping this family and it's really great. And then you find out through a strange series of events that actually they're just taking you for all you're worth. Does that make sense? Well, did you just learn something? Hello, yes. We just found out that maybe, you know what? Love might make fools of us from time to time. Does that mean we should stop doing it? No, but we just grew in what that means to love somebody. And so next time, we're watching for it, okay? And we kind of know what to do with it. Why? Because we dared to love the first time. Does that make sense? Nothing that we can prepare ourselves, no amount of knowledge can get you ready to love. Love has to love in order to happen. You can't theorize about it. You actually have to do it. And this is the problem that we run into sometimes at church, is that we can talk about it and never, ever do it. And what you have to do is you have to go out there and risk failure, risk embarrassment. Because here's the deal. Jesus taught us that love without risk is no love at all. Love without suffering is no love at all. Love without emptying yourself, dying to yourself, love without the cross is no love at all. And you say, you just made that up. I'm saying, no, because if you go to Philippians and you go and you read the second chapter, it's all right there. Your attitude, church, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not count equality with God as something to be held onto or selfishly grasped, but what did he do instead? He emptied himself. Okay, and who's the example for all this stuff about what love is? Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, right? How do we know what love is, John says? We know what love is because God first loved us. How do we know what God's love looks like? Because he gave us his son, Jesus, who died for us that we might be saved. For I said, that's the beginning of what love looks like. How do you explain to somebody? See, this is the big thing, right? We love to work with families in the church. Do you know why? Families, a lot of times, it's like fish in a bucket. Because here's the deal. You got mom, you got dad, you got the kids. The kids feel loved by their mom and dad. Sometimes it's not perfect. Sometimes it's imperfect. Who cares? That's the way it is for all of us, right? But you kind of got this concept down. Now imagine working with people whose parents showed beyond all shadow of a doubt that they did not love. Ouch. Now what we've got to do is we've got to sell the Heavenly Father who loves you, right? And yet they don't have something to go on. They don't have a thing to work with. So where do we start? You got to start with the cross. We start with this. This is how we know what love is, because God loved us. How did he love us? Well, take a look around. He gave us this beautiful planet. Take a look around. There's ice cream, you know? Take a look around. There is an opportunity for you to love somebody the way that God loves you, to be known, to be fully known. Oh, yeah, right, okay. Look at this, you know, when you were lost, he came and found you, and so on and so on and so on, okay? And so, you know, you're building this case. And then he says this, in knowledge and depth of insight. It's like, really, the more you love, the more your love grows in your depth of insight. What does it mean, depth of insight? It means that things are not always what they seem to be. That love looks deeper, right? That love goes deeper, that it sees something beneath the surface. And then he says this, he says, okay, so that you may be able to discern, that's like a test, okay? Could you please discern for me whether this yogurt is ready to be packaged yet or not? How do you do that? You test it. And how do you test it? Well, I don't know, maybe you use a spoon. I'm not sure. How do they test yogurt? Do they take a little bit and they say, well, the cultures are multiplying at X number of billion microbes per second and then it's done or what? Somebody's going to go home and they're going to send me a YouTube video on how to test if your yogurt is done. Okay, and so, but here's the thing. How do you discern? How do you test that, right? It has to do everything with like, well, it's 1 John chapter 4 again, right? Here's the thing. Church, you're called to discern, that is to test the spirits. Are they of God or not? If they're of God, they're going to back up Jesus. If they're not, they're not. So look, it's the same kind of a thing. You're going to learn in your love how to know if it's real love, a Jesus kind of love, or if it's a cheap imitation that makes you feel good for the moment but will not stand the test of time. Yeah. So anyway, all right, I think that's, you know, well, look at the time. That's all we have time for. How about that? Okay. We'll just come to the end of it. The most important thing that I want you to get from this is this. Look, love is this vehicle, Paul thinks, that is moving us on towards spiritual maturity. Without love, there is no spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity for Paul and for us is this looking like Jesus. And you can't do that without love. It isn't about how much you know. It isn't about whether you can keep the story straight. It isn't about whether you can pass the Sunday school exit examinations. The question is always, did you love like you were loved? Thanks for listening.